Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, your word that is truth. And we thank you that we can come and believe in you because your word is true. And I pray an anointing by your Holy Spirit on our Pastor Chris this morning as he brings that resurrection word to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
I want to begin by telling you a story. It's a story I just love to tell. I tell it all the time. And what's good about it is that I have a new group to try it on. My wife has told me several times, don't tell that again because they've heard it before. So I get to tell it to a new group. You haven't heard it before. Back many years ago, I told you a couple of weeks ago that I did something crazy in the Army. I went to Army Airborne School. And Army Airborne School is 3 weeks. And the first 2 weeks, they spend basically teaching you that you're going to be able to jump out of that airplane and survive. They start little. And you jump off little things and hit the ground. And you jump off big things and hit the ground. Then they take you up on a harness and drop you. They do all kinds of things. And after 2 weeks, you have an idea. At least I can do that. Of course, they don't tell you about the 150 mile an hour wind when they open the door and all the other things and then looking down and all the other, but you are ready to go. And what's really cool about it, what was so much fun about it is that, yes, it was scary, but when you jumped out, here's what happens to you. It's not like skydiving. They have a tether that pulls your chute out for you. So when you jump out, you're taught to say 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. And if you feel this tremendous jerk where your chute is opened, you're okay. But if you don't, go to Plan B, which is a spare chute, and you don't want to go to Plan B because you're only about 1,000 feet up and you don't have much time before you're going to hit the ground. But be that as it may, there you are. So I did that. And 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, felt the tremendous jerk. And what's really cool about it is that when you jump out of an airplane, whether it's a jet or a prop, the engine blows the chute. It doesn't really open behind you. It blows it out in front of you so that it goes poof. And you're going, it opened! And then you go from a hurricane sounding wind to complete silence. It is amazing. And the first time I jumped was, I was going, wow, look at the view. And then the sergeants are down on the ground with megaphones going, Chaplain, you're going to hit the ground. Get ready. And you're okay. It's over, really over quick. But I think it's a wonderful analogy to talking about Easter and the resurrection message and why I believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is our faith. It is not an idea. It is not just a smoke and mirrors thing. We believe historically, literally, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, we have no faith. We might as well not be here. It literally, bodily happened. Why do I believe that kind of thing? Why do I believe that somebody, we've never seen that. Have you ever seen anybody rise from the dead? I haven't lately, but we believe that. And why do we believe that? Well, I would say first and foremost, because of the evidence. Because of the evidence. Now, John writes his gospel like a man who is an eyewitness. There are little details in it. He's the one who tells us about the sword or the spear going into Jesus' side and the blood and the water flowing out of his side, which is a sign of death. He's the one who tells us that Peter and John and the other disciple is John, and they begin running when they hear that the tomb is empty. And a little detail, John's not bragging, he's just faster than Peter. He can run. There are people built for running, and some are not. I'm one of those who are not. There are people who are a lot faster than I am. And so Peter, probably a little more heavy set, John not. John gets there first. Well, they go into this tomb, and what do they see that caused them to believe? Well, they see the grave clothes, but not just grave clothes torn up. It's like a butterfly with a chrysalis. You've seen one where the butterfly is formed in the chrysalis, except that in the chrysalis, the top is torn off. In this case, the grave clothes were wrapped around the body and completely intact, as though someone went through them. And he saw that. Not only did he see these grave clothes completely intact, not torn up, they were folded up neatly with a napkin, as though Jesus was some kind of neatnik. You know, he had to clean up before he left. And maybe that was right, but what he really was trying to say to them, it's me. This is no grave robbery. It's me. And so, even though they were incredibly confused about the whole thing, and even Mary, when she comes, doesn't recognize him because she doesn't expect to see a dead man walking, so to speak. That's what she sees. And there is evidence for this event. There is evidence for this event. In fact, some people have done studies about the kind of... Later we're told that hundreds of people saw Jesus. If you were to present all of this evidence in a courtroom, it would come out as innocent or proven. Now, is it scientific? Can you reproduce it in the laboratory? Probably not. There are a lot of things you can't reproduce in the laboratory, like whether Caesar existed or not. You know, we only know that from testimony, right? Historical testimony and evidence from history. We know Jesus rose from the dead. There's evidence. Jesus, God doesn't ask you to check your brain at the door when you come to faith. There is evidence for it. Yeah, there's faith as well. But there is thinking involved. And John writes like a man who is presenting evidence. A second reason I believe this story is because of who God is. We read that Mary saw Jesus and she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And we can believe that Jesus literally, bodily, rose from the dead, not just because of the evidence, but because of what kind of God is. We just sang about it. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. Many years ago, some of you, maybe before some of your time, there was a famous scientist named Carl Sagan who had a TV series, movie series. And he's famous for saying there are billions and billions of stars. Now, this is before the Hubble telescope, but which proved him right in that sense. There are billions of galaxies, hundreds of thousands of galaxies full of hundreds of thousands of stars. There are too many to count. But he was using it as proof of that it all happened by itself. It's just there. The Bible says something totally different. It doesn't quite use that same language, but we can read it in the Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. The God of the Bible is the creator of galaxies and the universe, way bigger than you and I can even imagine. so strong and so mighty. I like to say that after the first galaxy, what's a resurrection anyway? Or a virgin birth, or feeding the 5,000, or all the other miracles that Jesus has said to be done. If you believe in the God of the Bible, then miracles are no problem. Because Christians believe that all the natural processes of biology and physics and all those things were set in place by God. And God, because He is the creator of these things, has the absolute right and power to rearrange them sometimes to suit His purpose. And in raising someone from the dead, that's what He did. So I believe in that kind of God. And that's the kind of God we're asked to have faith in. But it's more than just His power. It's also who He is. I love this story. When He comes, can you imagine who He reveals? Jesus reveals Himself to who's first. It's a prostitute who was demon-possessed. That's who Mary Magdalene was. Very colorful history, if you want to put it that way. Not to Peter, not to John, not to any disciples, not even to Mary, his mother herself. He reveals Himself first to a prostitute who had been demon-possessed. A forgiven sinner. Reminding us it is by grace you are saved. And God usually chooses the lowly and the sinner and people to show Himself to, those who are humble. And a woman. Amen. In that society, in some societies today, a woman. Why not? But we might say, but men, are you kidding? God does this kind of stuff. That's why I believe in this, because it's not just the power, it's the small things, it's the grace that we can put our hope in and our faith in. It's just like God. Time and again, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Another reason we can believe is because we have seen it in the lives of others. You know what the first thing they do when you get to airborne school? They put you in a big room, and then they start saying, okay, it's really going to be all right. We've been running this school for 50 years at that time. And thousands of you have come through this training and survived. They literally say that to you. Only 3 or 4 have died. Out of thousands. There is evidence. Thousands upon thousands of people who have gone through this training and survived and done well. You can too. And you know, one of the most powerful proofs of the resurrection is the change in the disciples. They go from being cowardly, dummies. They just don't get it. You know, if you were to write a story, and they actually had a hand in writing the Bible, would you write it up to show that you were an idiot? I mean, that's another proof of this Bible thing, is that they wrote it, they just didn't get it. And not that we would have been any better. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we're smarter. I'm just simply, we'd have been in the same position. We probably would have done the same things. We have the ability to look back and go, oh, they didn't get it. But they go from that to just a short while later to going to the Sanhedrin itself, where the Sanhedrin says, you've got to stop talking about this Jesus fellow, about this resurrection stuff. We command you not to do it. And they finally say, hey, you can kill us if you want, but we're still going to do it. They went from that, and they all died a martyr's death in the end. They were changed. They just didn't believe something. They lived something. And, I didn't start out my career many years ago, 35 years or so, 36 now, thinking that we're going to have 7 churches along the way. You're number 8, actually. And one city had 2 churches at once. So we had 6 places, 7 churches. I intended to stay longer, and we had 1-3, 2-5s, 2-7s years, and they were shorter. But it was God. It was a God thing. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but God, it was a calling. But what you know, one of the wonderful things about it is that Cindy and I have had the privilege and the wonder of meeting believers in all kinds of places. All kinds of places. There are people who believe in Jesus in all kinds of places. Texas and Tennessee and North Carolina and Florida and Minnesota and even Alaska. And I've got some in Africa. I went to Africa for a while and it was so interesting being such a minority. I mean, people totally different than you, way different color, way different culture, and yet the Holy Spirit was there among us both, all of us, from halfway around the world, in Afghanistan and Peru and other places that I've been. I've met people who were real live believers, and the Holy Spirit is there. God is way ahead of us. Goes everywhere. And you see the resurrected Christ. You see Jesus in people's lives all over the place. And that's fun. It builds my faith. It really does. Maybe last but not least, and we could say a lot more, but I would simply say that I believe because I have experienced it myself. We might all say, well, that's the most subjective idea, and it is. I can say, please believe because I do, or I've experienced it. You might say, well, that's just you, your opinion. And on one level, that's correct. But it's real. And so I did come to the place where I did jump out of that airplane. And I have come to the place in my own life. I'm not perfect. I'm a pastor. I'm a sinner saved, but I'm also a sinner saved by grace, just like you. But one thing I can do is just continue to tell you that the chute's going to open. The chute's going to open. And you know, I've said to you many times already that faith grows. I really believe faith is mostly about looking backwards. It's mostly about looking and seeing how God has taken care of us and been there for us. And then taking that knowledge and applying it to your present and your future. So in airborne school, again, they take 2 weeks basically drumming it into you. You're going to live. You're going to be able to do this. And you can look back on those 2 weeks and go, I know what to do. Theoretically. I know what to do. And in some sense in our lives, we can look back and see all the hard times and all the good times and say, God was there. And the chute opened then, if you will. And the future is ahead of us. We don't know. We live in the present, and sometimes the present's really hard. And we don't know what the future is going to bring, but we know who's in charge of it. We know to whom we belong. We know what he's done. And we can look at that and go, the chute's going to open in this life and when we finally walk through that door, we all will. And that's not negative. I've said to you several times already, you know, I hear people say, well, it's better than the alternative. No, it's not. It's not. That's not means we want to step out in front of a truck and die today, but, you know, on the other hand, we have a lot to look forward to. Because actually jumping out of the airplane was really a great deal of fun. If you like roller coasters, it's absolutely the best. I've never been on one quite like that. If you don't, you'll learn to like it. Just kidding. And you walk through that door, the chute will open. Because we not only of what we've been told because of the evidence, but because we've seen it in other people's lives, we've seen it in our own life, we see it in what God has said because of who God is. That's, for me, one of the biggest reasons is because of who God is, that it is true. So I can believe in miracles, not because I've checked my brain at the door, but because I've put my trust in a God who can do this stuff. And He does do it. So believe in Jesus, and He is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord God, thank You for the testimony of others all over the world, and especially in Your Scripture, and especially from You and Your Son Jesus. We ask You, Lord, that You would help us to continue to believe, to continue to be strong and courageous, and believe in a God who is much bigger than we are, and that we are in Your hands, and that in the end, You will win. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.